Somebody just yawned. That's how I feel. Okay? Should we just go have some coffee somewhere or something? Huh? Ah. Busy, busy weekend. Not used to all the stuff we did this weekend, so. It was beautiful. A bunch of you guys came to the dedication of Calvary Chapel Ramona. I was privileged of doing the dedication service there, and it was just a great time to see what God is doing in Ramona and the church there. It's just so cool. I did a couples retreat yesterday morning. I don't do that stuff anymore, but I'm doing some friends a favor, and so I did that. We came back and did the funeral for Kay yesterday, and it's just, I'm tired. So if we get, how about if I just run off my notes, pass them out, we go down to, you know, I don't know, some restaurant, we can just sit around and talk about them. That'd be okay? No, you're too anxious, forget it. Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. You're visiting with us this morning, we're really glad that you're here, okay? And we're reading through the one-year Bible together, and then we teach on some of the chapters that we're reading through every week so we all stay on the same page, okay? 2 Peter chapter 1. You might want to turn there first. Keep your finger in 2 Chronicles. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Kind of set up where we are. 2 Peter 1 verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Lord, we ask that you would help us this morning as we partake of your word, that it would become alive to us. You would teach us the things today that we desperately need to hear from you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 2 Chronicles 26, this passage, this chapter, falls naturally into two parts. It talks about the great beginning that this man Uzziah had with the Lord, and then it moves into the very sad end of this same man. And prayerfully, we can learn some lessons through the story of Uzziah. As we look at his story, you'll see that though he was among the better men in Judah's succession of kings during the divided kingdom period, and he made a really great contribution at first, he squandered it all. He blew it all in the end, man. He died a leper, cursed by God, and in total disgrace. First, let's go to the happier times of King Uzziah's life, which I've called Uzziah's beginning, humility and success. Now, the writer of 2 Chronicles begins with a description of Uzziah's family and the length of his reign. Chapter 26, let's pick it up at verse 1. Now, all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the kings rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. A 16-year-old boy, king, sounds strange to us today. But in a monarchy, in the succession of the throne from father to son at a young age, it's not all that uncommon. Uzziah became king after his father was murdered in about the year 790 B.C. We know absolutely nothing of Uzziah's mother except what is mentioned here and in the parallel passage in 2 Kings chapter 15. Our man Uzziah was the ninth king of Judah during the divided kingdom period in Israel's history. His 52-year reign that we just read was one of the longest of all of the kings. He even outlasted the long reigns of Israel's most famous kings, both David and Solomon, which lasted 40 years each. His was 52. And a description of Uzziah's life, his spiritual life, comes next. Look at verse 4. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. That statement sounds good on the surface. But notice the qualifier there. according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Uzziah was a good king if he used the standard that his dad had lived. And what standard was that? The most concise statement of Uzziah's father's spirituality is in the previous chapter, back in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 2, where it says, "And he did right in the sight of the Lord," but then there's another phrase, "yet not with a whole heart." 2 Chronicles 25, 2. "And he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart." When it came to the things of God then, Uzziah was the half-hearted son of a half-hearted father. And I guess I just want to say to the dads here today and the granddads here today, man, let me say that there is much more at stake with the intensity of our spiritual lives than what pertains to us only. While our sons and our daughters are absolutely free moral agents, unless they are absolutely exceptional, they will follow a tendency to set us as the standard in their minds. And some will never grow beyond this level. Uzziah came up to the standard of his father's example, but he went absolutely no further. If your kids or mine do that, what kind of Christians will they be? Question we all have to answer, man. Would they be half-hearted kids of a half-hearted father? We must ask ourselves the question, what's our heart condition? What if we were able this morning to ask your sons and daughters, my daughters, man, what would they say, or what would your wife say about your faith? Would they be able to say that dad serves God with his whole heart? Or would it be dad is only a half-hearted Christian? I recall David's words to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28:9. And he said to him, "As for you, son, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind." We need fathers who serve God with a whole heart. Are you following me? This is not just to, you know, kind of pump us up and get us trying to get us in the going in the right direction. I'm telling you that our children will walk in the way that we walk. They will follow our example. They will ultimately end up with the same type of relationship and commitment that we have. So it behooves us to walk with God with the whole heart, with no restraints, man, giving it all to Jesus. We need Christian fathers who serve God in that way. Look at verse 5 now. "He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God." I looked at that statement in 5 or 6 different translations, and they all sounded just about the same, but perhaps the Living Bible paraphrase says it the best way it looks to me, and it says this: "While Zechariah was alive, Uzziah was always eager to please God." As long as Uzziah's favorite preacher was around, in this case, it was a prophet named Zechariah, of which we know nothing else, Uzziah did fine. Apparently, though, once that influence was gone, his spiritual life began to fall apart. All of us, especially early in our Christian spiritual walks, we have mentors that we admire and look up to and depend on to keep us on track. This may be a parent. This may be a special friend. This may be a pastor or an elder or teacher. Now, this is as it should be. We find such a relationship in the New Testament that existed between Paul and Timothy, and the former referring to the letter as "my true son in the faith." So that is necessary. But, hear me, we need to be very careful that we do not put all our faith in the mentor rather than in God. Now, those people can help us, but they cannot manage our lives for us. And they will not be around forever. as we grow, guys, we need to develop our own faith and not have the lazy tendency to rest upon somebody else's faith. It is not uncommon to see a church shrink in size when the pastor leaves, especially if he's real popular. And some of that attrition isn't from people finding another faithful congregation, it's from people dropping out entirely. They continued to seek God in the days of, you supply the name there, but then they fell away. And we've seen that. We've seen where a leader will leave or fall or be moved someplace else or whatever, and we see people who fall away, walk away, because they had put their faith, their trust in that leader. And they were, as long as that leader was alive and leading them, then they did fine. Just like Uzziah, as long as Zechariah was leading and prophesying for him and to him, he was fine. But once Zechariah was gone, his spiritual life began to decline. I guess what I'm trying to say is, put your eyes on Jesus. Now, you can have mentors, you can have people that teach you, you can have, you know, people that you learn from, but do not put all your trust in them, because given enough time and the right circumstances, we're going to fail each other. It just happens. Not intentionally, but I think God allows that so that we take our eyes off of the person and we keep our eyes on Jesus. I am absolutely no good to you unless I'm used as a signpost pointing you to Jesus Christ. And the moment that I stop doing that and trying to gain unto myself your accolades or your attention, I want you to follow me because it helps me and it you know, encourages me or whatever, then walk away, man. I've not accomplished what God called me to do. If you leave here talking about how wonderful the study was, how in-depth Pastor Chuck was today, you know, I've accomplished what God has called me to do. If you leave here talking about Jesus Christ, if you leave here talking about how awesome God is, how wonderful He is, you know, then I've accomplished what God called me to do, because my intention and my calling is to point you to Jesus Christ. You know, follow me as I follow Christ, but keep your eyes on Him. Are you following me? And that's true with anybody. Because Uzziah was fine as long as he had Zechariah, but when Zechariah was gone, man, Uzziah was gone. Another place that is seen is when people move away from the strong influence of their Christian family and friends. Off they go to college or to the military or maybe just to move across the country to take a different job. And suddenly they learn. Actually, many don't learn, but that's another story. But many of them learn that the faith they thought they had wasn't really their own. And somehow we need to make sure our children, our loved ones, have their own faith and relationship with Jesus Christ. They're not just following mom and dad's faith, but they have their own commitment, their own relationship. We're going to do a baptism today, and it's going to be great because we're going to be baptizing some mature folk, and we're going to be baptizing some folk that you're going to look at and say, they're not very old, are they? No, but they've made a commitment to follow Jesus on their own. They've made that decision, and they've been able to tell us they love Jesus Christ, He lives in their heart, and they want to walk with Him, and we're going to baptize them because it's their own individual decision and commitment for Jesus Christ, man. Some people are so dependent in the sense that they didn't do what was necessary to develop their own strength of character. Along this line, it's also not uncommon to see a mate fall away from the Lord when the strong Christian spouse, who was really the backbone of the family spirituality, suddenly dies or something happens. I don't know exactly when Uzziah lost Zechariah as his primary motivator. I don't know that the day he did was the beginning. I do know this, though, that the day that he lost Zechariah as his motivator, what he did that day was the beginning of the end for him, and it's an important warning to us. And I sincerely hope that all of us give attention to developing our own faith so that such a beginning of the end does not come upon us. Continue in verse 5 here. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Isn't that a clear-cut cause and effect statement? If I've ever seen one. Seek God, Uzziah, and God prospers you. Stop seeking him, and he stops giving you prosperity. In such a cause and effect principle, is that valid for us today? Will God prosper us if we seek him? I believe that he will if we understand that prosperity means much more than money and things of the world, you know, for which we call success. In a statement reportedly attributed to the late Colonel Sanders, there's a good assessment of such a limited view of prosperity. And I quote, and this is what he said, you know, just not too long before he died many years ago. He says, there's no reason to be the richest man in the cemetery because money alone isn't prosperity. The late Judy Garland once wrote, she once said, if I am such a legend, then why am I so lonely? Then she went on to say, let me tell you, legends are all very well if you've got somebody around who loves you. Sad statement, is that not? Prosperity in life involves much more than money. It is also about relationships, satisfaction, peace of mind, things that cannot be bought with mere money. Yes, it's true that if you seek God, he will prosper you, but the prosperity is in all of life and not merely your net worth. If you can accomplish what God put you on this earth to do and find peace with him, find peace with others, and peace within yourself, you are indeed prosperous. Did you hear what I said? If you accomplish God's purpose for your life and you have peace with him, and you have peace with others, and you have peace with yourself, you have become prosperous. Now, God put Uzziah on the earth to further the cause of his nation and bring security. For him, that was prosperity. And God absolutely lavished it upon this king. The writer of Scripture, you know, spells it out in the next verses of our text, beginning with his military prosperity. Look at verse 6. Look at how prosperous he was. Now we went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Jabneth, and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal, and against the Meunites. Also the Ammonites, you know, brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he became exceedingly strong. And Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the corner buttress of the wall. Then he fortified them. He also built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and in the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, and for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of fighting men who went out to war by companies according to the number on their roll as prepared by Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the officer under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. The total number of chief officers of the mighty men of valor was 2,600, and under their authority was an army of 307,500, and made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. Then Uzziah prepared for them, for the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men, to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide. I think most of us appreciate a leader who can give us security in our way of life and from our enemies. And the military buildup did just that for Judah. God also prospered Uzziah in the areas we would call today public works and agriculture. In the midst of the verses we just read about Uzziah's military prosperity were the words of verse 10. Look at this. And he built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in the lowland and the plain. He also had plowmen or farmers and vine dressers in the hill country and in the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. Uzziah was indeed a great and prosperous leader in his time. He did equally well in both foreign and domestic affairs. His exceptional leadership was especially relevant given the fact that this was the era of the divided kingdom and Judah consisted of only two of the original 12 tribes of Israel. There was only two tribes of the 12 where all this prosperity was going on. Uzziah's leadership, accomplished by God's blessing, gave the tiny and vulnerable nation a place among the surrounding hostile people and prevented Judah from being overrun by its enemies. Those last words of verse 15 say it really well. For he was marvelously helped till he became strong. There's a sudden stop in those words that all of us who serve God should flag as a warning. Did you get that? Important verse. These words are like an abrupt black line that separates 2 Chronicles 26 into its two distinct parts. Uzziah's marvelous beginning that made his name a household word in Judah and beyond, and his terrible end that would take all that away and cause him to die in disgrace. So we've seen the first part, characterized by his humility and success. Now we'll see the second. We're going to deal with that if you got that. For he was marvelously helped until he became strong. Look at the second part of his life, which I call Uzziah's end, pride and disgrace. Verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Uzziah did right in the sight of the Lord in the first half of this chapter and was faithful to Lord his God in the second, was unfaithful to Lord his God in the second half. What was the motivation? It's right here in verse 16. His heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Pride makes people do crazy stuff. Things that straight-thinking people would never do. Pride blinds those possessed by it. It distorts their image of themselves. The Bible warns us many times about pride, both in principle and by examples. Like this one of the people whose lives were ruined by it. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19 lists seven things which the Lord hates. And pride is right there at the top of the list. In fact, it's ahead of lying and murder. Listen to it. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes or pride. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a hearty spirit before stumbling. A little boy came to his mother one day and said, Mommy, I'm as tall as Goliath. I'm 9 feet high. Well, that's interesting, son, she said. What makes you say that? Well, I made a little ruler of my own, and I measured myself with it, and according to my ruler, I'm 9 feet high. Do you understand? That's how pride gets started. People begin to measure themselves by their own measure rather than the measure that God uses. And they are usually most vulnerable when they have actually accomplished some things that bring a measure of success and security and cause them to stand out a bit from other people. And according to verse 16, Uzziah began to change when he became strong. All through the years of struggling and uncertainty and danger and risk, Uzziah had been humble and faithful to God. He had Zechariah the prophet on hand to help him and to give him good advice. But when Uzziah got to a place where he could relax a bit, and then he could look out at all of the accomplishments he had done with God's help, pride began to raise its ugly, destructive head. And guys, that sort of thing can happen whether you're a king of a nation or just an ordinary guy. When you have to scratch and strive and struggle to make your way, it's not real hard to depend upon God because you need him so desperately. It's not hard to pray. It's not hard to acknowledge God or remember your place. It's when you get ahead of the game that the temptation of pride begins to rear its head. Maybe you have some money in the bank. Maybe you've made some successful moves. People look up to you and respect you. You can slack off a bit, not work so hard now, and kind of enjoy the fruit of your labors. You know, my friend, that's when pride comes. That's when it's so much easier to forget God. So is pride all bad? Is it wrong to feel what is often called pride of accomplishment or the satisfaction of a job well done? The kind we might feel at the end of the day after we've applied ourselves to a worthy task and we've actually made some headway? See, I think there's a difference between satisfaction and accomplishment and the kind of destructive pride we see here in Uzziah. Satisfaction of accomplishment doesn't take undue credit for itself. It can still remember that it is God who provides the strength and the ability to make these things. Someone has said, the proud man counts his newspaper clippings. The humble man counts his blessings. If you're still counting your blessings, you're probably doing all right. Uzziah stopped counting his blessings and began to believe that he alone was responsible for his success and that he could do no wrong. Here's how it came to the surface. Look at middle of verse 16 now. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. What is the problem with burning a little incense? Well, the problem was that Uzziah was a king, not a priest. And under Old Testament law, only the priests who were from the lineage of Aaron could enter the temple and burn incense. Now, I know that sounds a bit strange to us today as Christians because according to 1 Peter 2:9, we're all priests and we can all offer up our sacrifices. But it was not that way under the law of Moses. There was a division of responsibility and you didn't cross that division of responsibility. God felt very strong about it. In the days of Moses, when a group of rebellious Levites under the leadership of a man by the name of Korah tried to usurp the role of the priests and offer up their own incense. Well, what did God do? Do you remember? He opened up the earth and swallowed up 250 of them. I wish he was still... No, I don't. This example was prominent in Israel's history and contained in the scrolls and scriptures for all to read. Uzziah had access to it. But by now, his half-hearted attention to these things was taking its toll. For whatever reason, we don't know why, whatever reason, the king stepped into the temple, picked up one of the fire pans, and started to offer incense himself. What was the motivation? The Bible says pride. So what are the faithful to do when the unfaithful begin to desecrate the commands and the principles of the Lord? They are to speak out, which is exactly what we see happening next. Look at verse 17. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. you shall have no honor from the Lord God. So he listened to the priests, didn't he? Apologized for his presumption and immediately exited the temple, right? Is that what he did? Well, that's what a godly person does when he or she steps over the line. They listen to the counsel or the rebuke of others. They weigh it carefully against the commands of the Word of God. They submit it to those who bring the rebuke to see if they're correct, and then they'll repent. But that isn't what Uzziah did. Look at verse 19. Then Uzziah became furious. Listen, if you ever find yourself angry with somebody who is telling you the truth from this book of God, the Bible, beware. It's a flashing red light that signals pride. When you can't listen to a concerned presentation of the Word of God, even when it comes from someone you might consider beneath you, you are arrogant and you're on your way to a serious fall. A godly person is easily entreated. No matter how long he or she has been in the faith, no matter how mature, if someone brings a charge from the Word of God that concerns them, they will give it a fair and honest hearing. That's what Paul meant when he said of the qualifications of an elder in Titus 1:7, for the overseer must be not self-willed, not quick-tempered. The quick-tempered part of that is easy to understand. Take a look at Uzziah here. He stepped out of line. Someone called him on it, and his response was to get angry. Let me hasten to say rather quickly, when you, you know, the other side of this, when you think you are need to go and talk to somebody because you think they are out of line, your only motivation for going must be love. Because you love them, you love Jesus, you love the Church of Jesus Christ, and if you think somebody's out of line, you go to them with love and in humility, with tears, and not with a haughtiness, because what they're doing does not line up with your standards. That is no reason to go. Are you following me? See, we have, all of us have our own ideas, our own standards, our own list by which we think we're supposed to live. Somebody steps outside of that, we think they're wrong. We cannot go to somebody because we think they're wrong because they don't measure up to what we think they should be doing. If I'm motivated by love and I see if they continue down that path, they're going to be ripped off, they're going to be hurt, they're going to be destroyed, they're going to bring shame. Then I can go to them out of love, in humility, and say, wait a minute, pal, let's check this out. Are you following me? And when I've had to do that, and many times, you know, somebody's into something or they're doing something or saying something or whatever, you can always tell where they're at by their response. If I'm going in humility and out of love, not because I've been violated, but out of love for them, and I go to them and they react, they get angry, then I know that pride has entered in. But if they say, whoa, I didn't understand that, Chuck, I'm not sure you're right, let me take it to the Lord in prayer, let me take it to the Word, let's talk about this, and they have a humility about them, then I know their spirit's right, and pride has not entered into the picture. But when the anger comes, then you know that the pride is there. The self-willed part might need a little clarification. It means self-pleasing or arrogant. It has to do with insisting on having your own way. It's a clear indicator of pride and arrogance, and it's a serious matter. We see that here. Uzziah's physical health suddenly went south, man. Look at middle of verse 19 now. Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. Uzziah's obstinacy was suddenly gone in the face of this. The priest quickly whisked him out of the temple and put him up. And he put up no further resistance. Excuse me. God has a way of humbling the arrogant and bringing down the prideful. Look at verse 21. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field for burial, which belonged to the kings, for they said, he is a leper. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. Uzziah went from the limelight to the shadows in a few arrogant moments, and that is the way that he's remembered. How true it is that pride comes before a fall. What blight on a life that started out so well. Let me just leave you with a few thoughts about this matter of pride, okay? Let me just give you some statements. Number one, do not shun success, but always use the right yardstick when measuring your own accomplishments. Compare yourself not with other people, but what you know about what God expects from you. Did you hear me? Use the yardstick of what God expects from you, not the yardstick of how much better you are than somebody else or more successful. Secondly, remember that God is really the giver of all accomplishment and that he can remove it in the blink of an eye. No matter what we have, no matter how successful we think we may be, no matter what we've accomplished or what we've attained, God can remove it just like that, as he did with Uzziah. Thirdly, be ready and willing to listen to others when they point out your faults. It might mean the difference between continued success and disgrace. Listen when somebody talks. Usually when somebody says something to you, God is saying the same thing, and you'll know that. If it's something just off the wall, I have people telling me stuff all the time, giving me their opinions and stuff and telling me I'm wrong or whatever, and I just put it on a shelf and I say, okay, God, when you're ready to tell me the same thing, if you want to, then I'll pull that out and we'll be there, Lord. But you know, I do take everything anybody says, and I take it to the Lord and see if it's right or wrong. And if I feel it's right, I'm going to make some adjustments. If I feel they're off or God isn't saying the same thing, I'm going to put it on hold and wait for God to say something. But at least be open to listen. Next, if you're easily angered, consider that pride rather than genes may be at the root of it. Deal with it before God has to deal with you. What I'm saying is, if you get angry, don't just say it's because of my heritage. Don't just say it's because my folks were always angry people and my ethnic background is an angry background. Maybe look at it, maybe you're angry because of pride. It has nothing to do with these reasons you're saying. It's because of pride and you have been offended, man. And lastly, remember that all you have belongs to God and that you will be required to give it up sooner than you think. At that point, you will be no greater than the simplest man or woman in the cemetery. The only thing that will matter at that time will be a godly character. You know, all I want them to say about me, and there will be a day when you do my funeral, you'll have a fellowship and a potluck, and you'll eat and all that stuff. And I hope you choke. No, I don't. But there'll be things said, you know, that he wasn't the most intelligent pastor in the world. He wasn't the best preacher in the world. He wasn't the greatest guy in the world. He wasn't the best friend in the world. He wasn't the best father, husband. But this he did. He gave us Jesus. And if that is said, I will have accomplished what God called me to do. I had a beautiful, beautiful thing happen to me on Friday night. After I had spoken at the dedication service, there were lots of pastors there. And I had one pastor who I highly respect. And he came to me. And he said, I just want to thank you. And I said, for what, man? He said, man, I haven't talked too much. I know him. He said, I want to thank you for tonight. I said, well, I don't know what. Okay, you're welcome. He said, not your study. Your study was okay. Your message was all right. But he said, what I saw in your life when you were speaking, God spoke to me. And God said to me, He said what he told me was that he has waves in his life, and he's allowed them to affect him. And it's really affected him adversely. And he said, while you were speaking, the Lord spoke to me and said, that man has more waves than you do, but he's chosen to look at me and not the waves. And he's keeping his eyes on me. And he said, Chuck, it was apparent when you were sharing your love for Jesus, and it came through, and it'll change my life and my ministry. Because I learned tonight, because the Lord spoke to me, that I don't look at the waves, I don't look at the things, I look at Jesus from now on. And I just began to cry, man. I said, thank you for sharing that, man, because, isn't that what it's all about? You know, he wasn't saying, wow, what a deep, wonderful dedication sermon you gave. Or he said, no, what you said wasn't spectacular. But he said, I saw in you that you keep your eyes on Jesus, and I experienced Jesus through what you were saying, man. A fairly well-to-do gentleman decided to take up fishing, wanting to be well-equipped and ready for any eventuality. He made his way down to the local sports shop. Then he headed out for the river, his multi-pocketed vest stuffed with the latest flies and all the high-tech tackle, waders, boots in place, designer labels showing, wallet considerably lighter than it was when he walked into the store. He proceeded to fish. He fished and he fished. He had all of this stuff, was carrying it around. He fished some more, but nothing would take his brightly covered feathered hooks. Soon it was lunchtime. He returned to his late model SUV for some refreshment. Suddenly up from the trail walked a teenaged boy with a cheap fishing pole, a can of worms, and a big string of fish. Hey, kid, he asked, how'd you manage to catch so many when I didn't catch a single fish? Well, answered the boy, I just tried to keep out of sight so the fish wouldn't see me. You know what? If you and I want to keep the end from erasing the beginning because of pride, it's best that we try to keep ourselves out of sight. Does that make sense? I don't care if you even know my name. I don't care if you know who I am. I care that you know Jesus, and that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of your faith. John the Baptist, I must decrease that he might increase. I must become less and less so that he may become more and more. And that's true with every one of our lives, man. One of the prayers that I have prayed for this church, and it just bothers some people so much, but I've prayed this for 30 years, and I will continue to pray it, man. And it's simply this: Lord, bless us as much as you can. Bless us as much as you're able. And by that I mean, bless us to the point that we are able to handle the blessings. Don't bless us to the point where we start flexing our own muscles, or we start becoming prideful, saying, look at what we have done, and isn't God lucky to have us in his kingdom? And look how much we're accomplishing. Lord, bless us to the point where we don't become prideful and get ripped off. Bless us as much as you can. I've prayed that for 30 years, man. And I believe that what the church is going through right now is how God wants to bless us, and that's what we're able to handle. I don't want anything to happen in this church that's beyond what God knows our ability to handle. So we don't start taking credit. So we don't start, thinking how wonderful we are. That same is true in your life and my life. Lord, it's all about you. It's all about you. Let's stand. Lord, as we study Uzziah's life and his history, and we see how this man was successful in the eyes of the world, in his own eyes, accomplished so many great things, and he did good until he became strong, began to rely upon his own abilities, his own talents. Lord, let us never take our eyes off of you. Because once we do, we're going to end up like Uzziah. As Peter got out of the boat and he saw you and he began to walk to you and his eyes were on you and he was trusting you, and then all of a sudden he realized that he was walking on water and he took his eyes off of you and tried to do it himself and began to sink. Lord, we want to count our blessings and not our press releases. We want to thank you that we realize that every good and perfect gift comes from you, from the Father of Lights. And any good thing happening in our lives, business-wise, spiritual-wise, relationship-wise, any good thing happening in our lives is because of you. And Lord, let us never, never become prideful, because you've chosen to bless us in any area. Lord, if there are those of us here that we have our Zacharias, and as long as that one is around, we're okay, whether it's our wife, our husband, our mom, our dad, our pastor, our teacher, an elder, whoever it would be, Lord. Oh God, correct us today that it's good to have them in our lives and they're great mentors, but Lord, let us see beyond them and let us see you and trust you. And I pray for leaders here today that Lord, you would take every leader and help us to stay in the place, Lord, where we're not trying to bring people to us or our ministries or our studies or our things, Lord. We're trying to point them to you. And the moment you say that we're through, we want to be through, Lord. Give it back to you. Help us to focus our attention on you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. We confess our pride. Pride goes before a fall. He that thinks he stand, take heed lest he fall. Let us realize that whatever we've accomplished is because of you. We want to be quick to live that, not just words, but to live out the truth that all we have is because of you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. Let's worship him.